Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. So let's talk about prevailing prayer. Chapter 12 of Acts is about 10 years after the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus, somewhere around 10 years afterwards. But a lot has happened in those 10 years with the church. Obviously, the most important event is the Holy Spirit being poured out on the church. The work of the Holy Spirit in that period of time has matured the disciples. The disciples are now focused on the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, on prayer, fellowship, and their main goal, making disciples. That's what they're focused on. And we know Paul, during this period of time, they call this the mysterious times of Paul. We know that he disappeared into Arabia for 3 years, and we know that by Galatians, where God began to teach him the gospel and where he gets a lot of his information later on. God himself, he said, God himself taught me the gospel. Nobody else, God himself. And then, it confirmed with everybody, and he never conferred with the apostles initially. So he's being prepared. And the reason I say that, because we're going to talk a lot about him in the next months ahead with him starting all these different churches. After Stephen's death, the disciples are dispersed from Jerusalem. And there's this really seriousness. When the death of Stephen really put, they were probably in so much joy, so much excitement. God is, 3,000 people come to the Lord. The Holy Spirit's poured out, all of these different things. Then you have the death of Stephen. It's a pretty serious thing, it's no longer just happy evangelism. This is real life. This is life and death, and especially in Israel itself with the Jews. So there's this certain seriousness that rests on the church with all the mounting persecution from the leadership of the Jews. Jesus does, and he did warn them, you're going to be persecuted. This should be a surprise or anything, but basically he did warn them. And let me give you the outline for today. There's just four simple things we're going to talk about. One, we're going to talk about the death of James. It's kind of important. That would be James, the brother of John, Zebedee in the Gospels. We're going to look at Peter's imprisonment, and that'll be the focus of today's service. And then we're going to look at the death of Herod. No great loss there, because they were a butcherous family. They were pretty bad. And then we're going to look at how God used all of this to grow his word. So let's look at the death of James. Now, by that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. I think that harass would be a light word to us. This would be to imprison and different things. This would be Herod Agrippa. This would be the grandson of Herod the Great. You remember Herod the Great? He built the temple, he expanded the temple, and then he was the one that murdered all those kids in the time when Jesus was born. The Herods, that whole lineage, just a brutal family. They were just a brutal family. They would kill each other. They would kill their sons. They would kill their daughters. They would kill their uncles. It was just concerning Herod the Great. It was quoted back in the day of the time of, that it's better to be Herod's pig than his son. That's how bad it was. But I want to put ourselves in the middle of the church in Jerusalem right when this is happening. There's a harassment going on. The early church grows leaps and bounds in the early days. God's power reaching out to the Jews through many miracles. Peter raising people from the dead. Even like they said, even a shadow passing over, people were standing waiting to be healed. A lot of excitement. And we know that during that period of time that the church was spread out because of the persecution. It was almost like God pushed out the church using the persecution. Get out and get the gospel out. That's what it was like. And they went to Judea. That's the area from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Then they went up into Lebanon and then to Syria. Antioch is up that way. We'll see that next week. God is reaching out to the Gentiles. We talked about that last week. The Jerusalem church, though, pared down during that period of time because the persecution in Jerusalem was especially harsh because of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And because of the persecution, they it dwindled a little bit. Not, you know, not tremendously, but one of the things that you see in all this, they remained in tight fellowship. We're going to look at a little scene, little prayer meeting scene that they're praying for Peter. But this happened during that period of time. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Now, this had to be, no doubt, sudden shock. I mean, here, it's not Stephen. I mean, that was a shock. But now you got one of the leaders of the church. One of the 12 apostles is dead 10 years after Jesus ascended to heaven. There's no doubt, a sudden shock. But after Paul was converted, if you remember, things settled down. It said that the church had peace right after that, right? He converted. He was no longer pursuing the Christians. They had peace. We see that in Acts chapter 9. But again, we see the devil begin to stir up. You know, this is all about the devil. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. He hates everything God. He hates everything Jesus. And he hates you and he hates me because we're part of him. We're part of God. So the church had this peace, but now the devil's stirring up all this trouble. And I can only imagine the shock to the people, the apostles, and especially think about John, his brother. My brother's gone. And it wasn't like, you know, he died of old age. This is, he cut off his head or with the sword. And because Herod, he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, where, like I said, about 10 years afterwards. And when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him out before the people after Passover. So here he is in jail, four squads, that would be 16 guards. We know that we're going to see in a minute, he's chained up to a guard on each side. There's guards in the inner part of the prison and the outer part of the prison. They're all guarding him. Now, here's something to consider in the mix. When Jesus was on, you guys remember chapter, I think it's the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus on the beach, right? He's having breakfast with the disciples, and he reveals to Peter that someday you're going to be martyred. You're going to die for me someday. So, and Peter, Peter, he turns to Jesus and says, well, what about John? And Peter, you know, that Peter is Peter. So, and Jesus says, don't worry about him. You follow me. Little did they know it wouldn't be John that would be martyred, but his brother. His brother would die. But consider this. Everybody knows Peter's destiny was to be martyred. They knew he denied him. They knew he was restored by God. And now they know also that Jesus predicted his death. Here's the exact prophecy. I'll read it to you out of John. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Now, I don't know if he's that much older. He's 10 years older. So, you know, add to it. He's in chains at the moment, right? The circumstances look very grim. We remember the prophecy. Everybody's thinking in their mind, and I'm sure Peter's thinking in his mind, well, this is it. This is the end of the road. This is what you predicted. Jesus did predict this. The people are thinking the same thing. 16 guards are guarding him. He's tied up to two of them, locked. He's locked behind prison walls. Well, what do you do? Well, look at verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God by him or for him by the church. So how do you fight back? I mean, we have so many battles. We have battles with ourselves. We have battles with our walk. We have battles with people around us, battle with our family, all of these different battles. How do you fight back? Prayer. That's what it is. It's always prayer. The enemy hits us hard, takes out one of our guys, right? Takes out Peter. Takes out James. Now he's taking out Peter. So we hit him back. What? Harder? We hit him back with prayer. That's what it is. I love that the church didn't lay down and give up. They had every right to just think, okay, well, Jesus predicted this. He did say that Peter is going to be martyred. So we should never give up. Ever. We should never give up, no matter what, how dark the circumstances are, how bleak they look. whether we're chained up in chains, whether we're behind prison doors, whether 16 guards are guarding us and it doesn't look good, we should never give up. And I love the fact that they just didn't say, the Lord's will be done. That's a true saying, but it's kind of a cop-out, isn't it? The Lord's will be done. Well, what about prayer? What about the ammo of prayer, the big guns, I call it? I love the fact that they just didn't say that. The Lord's will be done, la-di-da. It's kind of a cop-out. The enemy hits us hard, and we hit him back even harder. And our weapon is prayer. Our weapon is prayer. We know our weapons are not carnal. We're not talking about carnal. They're not physical. The other 10 apostles, they didn't line up and get their swords and their spears and then march down to Herod's palace and, besiege it. They didn't do that. They didn't do it at all. They understood the strategy of the enemy, and they were fighting against principalities and powers far above Herod's head. Herod's just this puny little politician, king, but it's a meager rank compared to what the principalities and powers that go against us. We cannot do it on our own either. Those principalities and powers, they put bad thoughts into our mind. I was thinking about this the other day. I said, Lord, where did these thoughts come from? I don't want to think them sometimes. I try not to think about them, but these thoughts come into my mind. Where do they come? Well, they come from the pit of hell. When I'm talking about discouragement, depression, talk about evil thoughts, lust, pride, all of these things that come in, they're not from God at all. So here's what they do. They understand, this is principalities and powers. We must understand when these things attack us, it's an outside source. It's an outside source. We could pull up stuff in our own minds about our own sin, but a lot of those weird things that come into our mind to discourage us, they are, no doubt, demonic in nature. And I don't know how they do that. I don't know why God allows it, but I have witnessed in my heart, I don't even know where that came from. I've never thought about that in my life, but, it comes up. So they understand. It's principalities, powers, and they're praying. So they pull out, one of the big guns out of the arsenal, and they load the big bullets, and they fire prayer off to God. That's what it is. They're praying, and if I could use that expression, they're praying the impossible. We underestimate the power of prayer. We think it's kind of optional. We think it's, we've had so many unanswered prayers that we get used to that. And, but we can't get used to that. We cannot get used to that God doesn't answer prayer, because he does answer prayer all the time. He wants us, and over, Jesus has talked about that persistent prayer, that prevailing prayer, to keep praying. Men ought always to pray and never give up. The one lady that goes to the one ruler and just bugs and bugs and bugs and bugs until finally he says, I don't really like her and I don't really care about her situation, but I'm going to help her. No, God does like us and he does care about our situation, and he just wants us to be persistent in prayer. We're not to give in to the dark side, you might say. We're not to do that. So they fire off prayer to God, and like I said, we really underestimate the power of prayer. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, so it's nighttime, Peter's sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly, and his chains fall off." So we have this angel. The angel struck Peter on the side. I don't know what that means. Did he strike him with a light, or did he poke him in the ribs or something? Hey, get up, Peter, something like that. I don't know. Maybe he did poke him or something like that. But he would wake up. And Peter is actually going to be in a daze, you're going to see in a minute. He raises Peter up, telling him to get up quickly. And don't you love the fact that the chains just fall off? I think that's kind of a Jedi trick, isn't it? Something like that. But, this is the real deal. You see that in the movies. This is real life. This is real life. This is a real rescue of God. Everybody might have thought it was Peter's time, including Peter himself. But God said, no, this is not the time. There will be a time, Peter. And it's going to be in Rome. We know later on that put on a cross upside down, and he dies a martyr's death. We know that that comes to pass, but not now. You know, we always think it's now. Crunch time is now. It's going to happen now. The other shoe's going to fall now. But the truth is that it's up to God when that happens. It's up to God when he puts us through the different trials. We're to believe God above those things. And if it does happen, if this was the time for Peter, we're to believe God that, you know, he'll take care of the situation. So the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And he did. And he said to me, put on your garment and follow me. It seems like Peter's got all the time in the world. These guys are right next to him. The chains have dropped already. I don't know, maybe the magic sleeping powder is all, you know, putting them all to sleep. He says, get up, put on your garments and follow me. And he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, though he thought it, he was seeing a vision. Now remember, Peter has had another vision. Remember the different types of animals coming down in that sheet? And so he's seen visions before. He can't really discern. But, you know, when they were past the first and then the second guard, so they're past the guys laying on the ground probably next to him, you know, chains. Then they're past the first guard, then the second guard, and they come to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opens to them of its own accord. And they went out down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So he's safe and sound outside the prison. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So it was down and dirty. There, yes, Peter's going to die. But he's still asleep, or at least he thinks he is. He doesn't know what's going on. You guys ever wake up and in your own bed, where am I? You know, that's happened to me. You're like, you know, where am I? And finally it focuses in, you're in your own bed. All of us have done that at one time or another. What day is it? You know, what's going on? But none of us has ever been woken up like this by an angel. I like the iron gate trick too. It just opens, you know, I mean, of its own accord. But you got to love the disappearing angel trick too. Nothing is impossible with God. You know, when whatever God wants to do, he can accomplish. He talks about his word of God. The word of God goes out, and it's not going to come back barren. It's going to bear fruit wherever God sends it. And here he sends an angel, and he frees him up from the chains, frees him up from the guards, frees him up from the prison, and then, you know, the gate opens of its own accord. You know, nothing is impossible with God. We got to remember that. And we got to remember that in our lives, not in somebody else's life. I can tell you, I can look at you guys and I say, nothing's impossible in your life. And then I look at myself, Lord, I have a hard time believing that about myself. Believe me, that's what God wants us to believe, is that nothing is impossible with us, with other people, that he can do whatever he wants to do. But finally, Peter recognizes the rescue of God. I think this is really cool. I think he understands God's fighting for him. He's fighting for Peter. He doesn't want Peter to die now. It's not going to happen now. I don't think there's any greater experience in my life when I understand that God is fighting for me. Do you ever have that where you know he's just doing something in your own life, and especially for you, there's nothing, no greater peace, there's no greater joy to understand that God is fighting for you. And the Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Remember that. He's for us. He's not against us. He's changing us. You might be in the middle right now of a big struggle. Maybe your own struggle in your own heart. Maybe a struggle of believing. Maybe a struggle of believing yourself, believing that you could overcome all of these different things. But remember this. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's not against us in any way. He's changing us. And, you know, all of these cycles that we go through with our trials change us day to day. It really does. You know what it says? We go from what? Glory to glory. That's what we go for. We don't go from, you know, defeat to defeat. We go from glory to glory. And in between those glory to glory, you might have some defeats. You might have some hard times. You might have some dark days. But we're going from glory to glory, and we got to remember that God is for us, and he does fight for us. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's going to be Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And that's going to be next week and beyond. We'll see him a little bit. Where many were gathered together praying. Now, this is no coincidence. Remember, the angel led him down that road, right? This left, right, go this way. He gets to the point, and he's going to go to the closest house there. And it's no coincidence that he happens to go to the very house that was his source of rescue. They were praying in the house. Now, many were gathered together praying for the rescue of Peter. Now, I'm thinking here, they're also thinking, okay, Lord, please rescue him. But and then in the back of their mind, they're thinking, yeah, Jesus did predict that he would die, you know. So there's this inevitability that might be creeping up in their prayer, but they're praying anyways. They're praying, and I love the fact they don't just lie down with it. Sometimes we do consider it inevitable, the outcome of our circumstances, you know, and we give in to that dark depression. And what we're really saying is that God is limited to how we think. That's what we're saying. You're limited. This is what's going to happen. We're limited to that, you know. Let me just say really simple about God, and I've discovered it in my own life. For every possible income or outcome of your puny brain, and we have puny brains compared to God, and I don't say that I'm being a little sarcastic. We all have puny brains compared to God. For every possible outcome of your puny brain, God has 1,000 options. And it's not limited to whatever you think. I am amazed that we plot our demise or we plot our way, and then we're kind of waiting at the front door for God to show up, and all of a sudden, he's at the back door. And he's doing something completely different and completely original and completely creative to be able to bring about things. For every time we lay down, okay, God's got another plan. He's not. And I love this. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. Now, this is probably my demented mind, but for some reason, I always get this Rhoda, it was kind of a little bit dipsy, you know, a little ditzy, right? I mean, just kind of, oh, it's Peter, and then doesn't open up the door, runs back to the group. But that's probably my own mind. I read things into this. But she gets so excited about Peter's voice, she forgets to even open the door, and she runs back and tells the prayer meeting, those that are gathered, hey, Peter's at the door. But they said, you are beside yourself. Now, here, we're supposed to pray and believe, and here's what they're doing, right? I mean, you can see where they're at. They're tentative about their prayers. You know, I think all of us have that in our heart. We're tentative about prayer. But you know what? We're to pray anyways. We're to pray beyond. We're to pray the impossible. We're to pray beyond what we believe is going to happen. But they said to her, you are beside yourself, yet she keeps insisting that it was so. And they said, well, it's his angel. Now, Peter continues to knock, and they opened the door. They saw him. They were astonished. Now, they shouldn't have been astonished. They're praying. They're asking God for his rescue. It is not too often that God does answer our prayers this immediate or this radical, this dramatic way that we see this. But you know what? We need to be aware that he can do that. He can do the impossible. He can do anything he wants to do. So I want to take you back to the ditzy comment I made about Rhoda. It's actually the prayer meeting that are kind of ditzy because they're not believing what God wants them to believe. Put it this way, they were praying and they had no idea of the power of God coming out of that house into the prison cell. That's exactly what's going on. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison and said, go tell these things to James. That would be now James, the brother, or we would say the half-brother of Jesus. He was one of the captains of the church there, the pastors, and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. So they're going to be looking for him, so he's on the run. Then as soon as it was day, now let me come back. Peter's asleep, right? It's nighttime. These guys are praying at night. Their prevailing prayer is they're praying into the night. Maybe it's a midnight prayer meeting. They're praying and they're praying and they're praying. You know, today we had our second prayer meeting upstairs at 9 o'clock. 20 minutes went by real quick, you know. But these guys are praying and praying and praying. They're praying the impossible. They're asking God to deliver Peter from the prison, you know, between 16 guards, between prison walls, between chains, between everything. They're praying that God would deliver him. So he goes to another place, and as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers who had what had become of Peter. I mean, that's a mysterious thing, you know. And that we'll see that in Paul's situation with an earthquake and different things when he's in prison. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now, he went there. That's Herod. You know, you don't ever want to get to a place of not believing that God can answer prayer, and he can answer it immediately. Now, most of our prayers, to be honest, are the prevailing prayer, where we keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. We're not to give up ever. But there's times where God answers, and he answers in the nick of time, and he answers immediately. This situation required that God answer immediately. And it's good to know that. Maybe we think something has to be answered immediately, and he doesn't answer it immediately. God knows. A lot of times we panic, let's face it. We panic in those prayers, and Lord, you need to do it right now. But God is doing so many other things in the mix that maybe it's not necessarily, and we need to trust him despite all that. So he's not limited by chains. He's not limited by Roman guards surrounding us. He's not limited by the first and the second watch, or, you know, those guards. He's not limited by the iron gate. He's not limited by our unbelief. The Lord allowed James to die, but he spared Peter. So this is how the Lord works. So then we look at the death of Herod. Now Herod, who had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, he ruled that area that would be up towards Syria. We actually had a Wednesday night study on the prophecies against those two cities out of Isaiah a couple weeks ago. But they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, and they asked for peace. So Herod is, there's some kind of big skirmish against this town and anger, but they are asking for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on a set day, arrayed in a royal apparel, it was actually a silver robe. It was made out of silver. And this is documented by Josephus. Sat on its throne and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a God and not of a man." And then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and died. Now, this is kind of that's the infamous reign of King Agrippa. That's the end of his life. He had a premonition when he first became king of some owl appeared to him on a branch. And it was, I don't know if it was interpreted or he interpreted it, but he said that would be the reign of your kingdom at that time. And the day that he was stricken with this, or his stomach swelled up and he began to get really, and he was in pain for 5 days before he ended up dying. The day that that happened, though, another owl appeared to him, and he understood that it was his death. But what the reason for his death was he did not give glory to God. He did not give glory to God. He took it. You know, the Herods, as much as they were brutal and ruthless and horrible family and horrible people, they understood the laws of God. They understood the temple worship and all that, and they understood the righteousness or making yourself a god. They understood that that was idolatry. So immediately an angel of the Lord struck him. He suffered for 5 days, we know that, and he eventually died in a horrible pain. and he was eaten by worms and died. I don't know exactly by that. Maybe that is what happened. I don't know how that happened. So his reign ends. Now, just the end of this, though. You always got to look at the overall of everything. You got this prayer, you got these miracles, you got the tragedy of James, you got all look at this. What's the overall? What's happening? Well, look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You know? That's what's happening, is that the people of God, the prevailing prayer that they have, the different things, the circumstance that they have, what was growing? The word of God grew and multiplied. It began to expand more and more out to it. The sovereignty of God supersedes all the enemy's plans. That's what it is. We know we're going to win in the end. I love to read the last few chapters of Revelation. We win, right? We're with the Lord forever. We're in peace. We have no pain. We have no more tears. At the end of our journey, we win, you know? And I love to read that. I love to read that our Savior and King Jesus, our brother, comes back with the saints and destroys the Antichrist and destroys the devil and puts him, you know, in the bottomless pit, and then puts him in the fiery pit that burns forever and ever, and that we're with him forever. That's the end of the matter. That's we need to focus on that. The sovereignty of God, it supersedes all the enemy's plan. We're going to win. He will win a battle here and there. That's inevitable. We just, that happens. If you think you're going to walk your entire life without getting knocked down a few times, you're mistaken. One of the first things I tell a new Christian, you know, you don't like to spoil the joy. You know, they're all full of joy and, the Lord saved me. First thing I tell them, you're going to have trouble and this is not going to last forever. And I want him to enjoy that honeymoon with God. That is a good thing, the joy of that. But you want to set the pace. Hey, this is a tough life, man. Being a Christian is not easy. But we have the Holy Spirit that keeps us. So he may win a battle here and there, but he's already lost the war. We know that that's going to happen. And we're safe and sound in the hands of God, and we're going to be with him forever. Now, this is for next week. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. Remember, they brought the donations from the people up in Antioch in that area, and they took a collection because the famine was happening in the land, and they brought all of that down to Jerusalem, and then they're going back up to Antioch up in that area. But they take with them John, whose surname was Mark. We're going to talk about that the next few weeks when they're doing that. So we've been talking about prevailing prayer. If you guys remember, this year we started off, the very beginning of this year, we started off that God really put prayer on my heart. He really did. He put, this is going to be really necessary, what's going on. And you guys, I don't know if you guys remember, but I read something about, remember Elijah the prophet? I mean, he was a powerful prophet, man, calling fire down from heaven, different miracles, incredible miracles. But you remember, after he does all of that, he all of a sudden freaks out, and he ends up taken off and finds himself in a cave, dark, depressed Elijah in a cave. And he... You know, God comes to him. God's not in the thunder. He's not in the earthquake. He's not in the lightning. He's not in the pizzazz. He's, you know, a still small voice, you know, what he speaks about. But remember, James says, now, Elijah had this prevailing prayer. He did have this prevailing prayer. Let me read a little bit of it. It says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he bowed down on the ground. This is afterwards. Remember, he had stopped the rain for 3 years. He had stopped the rain. And he said to his servants, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked. He said, there is nothing. And 7 times he says, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud, as small as a man's hand, rising out of the sea. He says, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. And now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Now, that's kind of there's a prayer that happens with Elijah. He bows down to the ground. We know that he puts his face between his knees and begins to pray, kind of very deep reverence and passion. Lord, what he's doing is that he's lifting that curse of 3 years. He prayed, and it stopped the rain. Now he's praying again to restart the rain. Initially, the first time he prays, no answer, right? No answer. A third time, he bows down. Second time, third time, he bows down to the ground, but no answer. And he ends up doing this 7 times. And only after the 7th time, he sees a small cloud rising out of the sea, and then the heavy rain. And this is prevailing prayer. You keep going despite what you see. He doesn't see anything in the horizon. It hasn't rained for over 3 years. This is a prevailing prayer. This is an effective prayer. Once again, it's necessary to be persistent. It took 7 times. And here, prophet of God, way probably more powerful than us in his ministry, but it took 7 times, And Jesus tells us to keep praying, keep praying. Look at Peter's circumstances here. It was bleak. It was almost inevitable, It's easy to give in to those inevitable thoughts, but here we see the prevailing prayer. And that's what we need to do. We need to be on our knees, and we need to continue to pray. Doesn't matter if he doesn't answer. You keep praying, you keep praying, you keep praying, and then you keep praying some more. And then you keep praying 7 times, and then 70 times. You keep praying and praying and praying. And God is faithful, man. He's faithful. He cares about us. And Dave says he wants to hear from us. And I just absolutely agree with that. So